And I'm reading from the NIV. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading. Amen. It's a simple story, really. But even simple stories can be full of pain. It's also a personal story. And perhaps that is the reason we like it so well. The widow with no oil. Now, her plight was so common in the world of the ancient East that it would hardly merit notice. Her husband, who had evidently been a believer in the true God, had died, leaving her with a mountain of debts. As she sold what little furnishes she had and the money from her savings tin depleted, her heart must have been very heavy indeed. Soon there was nothing left for her creditors to take in place of payment. No food, no furniture, no vegetables in the garden, nothing at all. Nothing, that is, except for her son. The law back then in the ancient world dictated that man's children could be sold as slaves if he was unable to pay his debts. And now her greedy creditor was insisting on their right to sell her sons into slavery, driving the poor widow to the brink of desperation. Mothers, fathers out there, can you imagine being so much in debt that you had to sell your children into slavery in order to pay off your debts? Can you imagine that? What mother could bear the thought of this happening to her beloved sons? Not only were these two boys her last hope of survival in a world that had no room for poverty-stricken widows, these were her boys, her flesh and blood. Could she bear to see them up on the auctioneer's block, condemned to a life of slavery? Never. And so, in her defiance and desperation, she turned to the prophet of God, Elisha. Imagine how Elisha's heart must have gone out to this poor, hurting widow. Her pain must have been so obvious to him. And I'm sure he must have quickly thought through all the various possibilities in his mind in order to help her. Where can I get some money from? Which of the other prophets can I ask for help? But no, times were hard. Hard for everyone. There would be no loose change in anyone's pockets. Now the woman we're studying today lived in the 9th century before Christ, in the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that called themselves Israel. The moral and the spiritual state of the kingdom was deplorable. Baal worship was officially recognized by the court. And why not? The king was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, who'd introduced Baal worship into Israel. And King Jehoram not only tolerated Baal worship, but he encouraged the worship of the golden calf instead of fidelity to the living God of Israel. Israel had been about to enter the land 600 years before. And I want you to listen to this very carefully, because a lot of the misapprehension and wrong teachings that we have today about health and wealth being evidence of spiritual rightness is taken from a misconception of this. 600 years before, Moses had given God's people conditions for blessings in the land. It was simply this: worship the Lord your God only and obey his commands, and you will prosper. You will be blessed in every way, materially and spiritually. But if you turn from the Lord and you worship idols, you will be cursed in every way, materially and spiritually. It sounds like a simple cause and effect, doesn't it? It was saying that if you saw a prosperous person, you would know they were following the Lord. Conversely, if you saw a poor person, you would know they weren't following the Lord. But it wasn't really that simple, was it? Even though the nation was characterized by idolatry, not everyone in Israel had been seduced by idols. In fact, in several cities, Bethel, Jericho, Gilgal, there were what we would call today Bible schools, where men came to study God's word. These were religious communities established for the mutual encouragement and instruction. And they were called either the Sons of the Prophets or the Company of the Prophets. Now, God's major prophets in the land in those days, whether it was Samuel, whether it was Elijah or Elisha, had a very close connection with these schools. In fact, they'd have been the professors. They would have taught everything they knew about God. Elisha, who was God's prophet at the time of our widow, ministered over Israel. He would visit these schools regularly to instruct them. These men were the faithful few who swam upstream against the current. Surely God would demonstrate through them the material prosperity that he had promised to the faithful. That would make sense, wouldn't it? But instead, in 2 Kings 4, verse 1, it explodes. It explodes with all the seeming inconsistencies before our eyes. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys into slavery. Can you just see this woman facing Elisha? Your servant, my husband, revered the Lord. You knew him. He was your student. You know he was a godly man. Now he's dead. Why has this calamity come upon us? Why didn't the promises of prosperity to the righteous come true for us? Why did my husband die in the prime of life before he could straighten out our financial difficulties and provide for his family? I've lost a good husband, and now I'm going to lose my sons to pay his debts. And they're going to become slaves. Someone is going to own them like property. You know, that was bad enough. But it meant something else. It meant that in her old age, she would have no security. Because it was sons in those days who took care of their aged parents. So it meant that she faced loneliness, bereavement, destitution, despair, and even possibly an early death because of the oppression of a creditor. She had a valid complaint. After her husband's death, she'd used up all their resources to pay their debts. And now she was reduced to nothing. There was nothing left. Now God made special provision for widows and orphans in Scripture. They were the responsibility of the community. Firstly, the husband's family was to take care of them if he had a family. Secondly, the community was. Tithes, special tithes were taken to provide for their care. They were supposed to glean the fields and the vineyards to get food. As Exodus 22, verse 22 and 23 states, they were not to be oppressed or taken advantage of. And so Elisha asked her a question. Tell me, what do you have in your house? Now to her this must have seemed a very foolish question. After all, hadn't she already sold everything she could? If there was anything left, wouldn't she have sold it in order to ward off this impending disaster? Did he think that she was keeping something back when to do so would mean a fate worse than death for her two sons? But suddenly, she remembered there was something. There was something hardly worth mentioning, really. But at the bottom of a jar was a little oil. Just a few drops of oil. Maybe just enough to rub on her skin after her morning bath to stop her skin from drying and cracking. Not enough oil to cook with, but just enough to help her skin in the heat of the day. How many of you ladies put olive oil on your faces first thing this morning to make them shine? None of you? I bet you put your face creams on, your anti-wrinkle, your anti-aging, your moisturizing creams. Yes. Well, this lady, she only had olive oil. Maybe she had a bit of lavender in it, just to give her a bit of a scent. But yes, all she had was her olive oil, and these few drops left. But to the fertile mind of the prophet of God, that was all that was needed. Just as many years later, Jesus would feed the 5,000 with only five loaves and two fish. So now could a few drops of oil be turned into rivers of oil that would bring relief and even abundance into the poor widow's home. Now notice Elisha's instructions in 2 Kings 4, verse 3 and 4. He said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side." Now, why did he tell her to do this? Why couldn't the jars be multiplied as well as the oil? That would have been such a simple solution. Now, one reason I believe is that it required faith to go around to every neighbor and ask for empty jars. It couldn't have been easy, you know. Everyone knew her plight. It took faith to obey Elisha. Was she nervous? Would you be nervous? Was she fearful that maybe it wouldn't work? Have you ever not told someone you were praying about something because you were afraid it might not be answered? And you didn't want it to look as though God didn't come through for you? You see, it didn't matter how she felt. She acted with her will to obey Elisha. Her boldness and her personal effort combined with her faith. And that is always what is necessary. Can't you just imagine her and her two boys as they scurried around from house to house, asking for jars, getting them, bringing them home until there were no more to get? Now, I think the second reason that Elisha required her to do this is that he wanted to remind the community that they had a responsibility for her, which they were not fulfilling. You see, they should have helped her. They could have all pitched in and helped her pay the debt so that her sons would not be taken away. Couldn't they? But they didn't. And now every family in the community was involved in contributing something. 2 Kings 4, verse 5 and 6 reads, "She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing." Can you imagine that scene? When in her empty house, she tipped the nearly empty jar to let the last few drops out. And out flowed a river of oil, the like of which she had never seen. Jar after jar, pot after pot, she just kept pouring and pouring, and the oil just kept flowing and flowing into the pots that her sons put in front of her. And so great was the wealth that God put in her jar that our text tells us that the oil did not run out. The vessels did. The oil did not stop until every pot, pan, jar, and tub that she and her neighbors had were filled to the brim. Only then did the oil cease. And only because there were not enough vessels to receive it. And to all who have eyes to see it, that oil still flows today. The oil of God's rich blessing will only flow where there are empty vessels wanting to receive it. God keeps giving his rich blessings to us as long as we bring the vessels of our life to him. But when we stop bringing them to him to be filled, when we think that we already have enough, that there is enough of his spirit to last the day or the week or the month, God can pour no more into our lives. And gradually we slip into the desperate poverty of the soul from which he once rescued us. God's supply of divine blessing, the river of oil, is only limited by our capacity to receive it. He will multiply what we surrender to him, multiply it beyond our wildest dreams. I want to ask you something. What effect do you think this miracle had on her sons? They had a tangible demonstration of the love and the care and the power of the living God. You know, I think sometimes we need to share with our children what God is doing in our lives. We talk to God in prayer. But we don't always say to our children, you know, God is teaching me. This has been a problem I've had, and God is meeting my needs. You parents, you grandparents, you uncles and aunts, you are the major source of information about God to our children. You are the major source of knowledge about God. It's up to us to let our children know that God is real for us. And he's real for our children also. Notice how she never stopped pouring the oil until there was not one jar left. And the supply never ran out until there was no more need. You see, God always works things out perfectly. In 2 Kings 4, verse 7, we're told, she went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. You notice he gave her two commands. He said, go, sell the oil. You see, she still had work to do. She still had to take the initiative. She still had to be creative. Then he said, pay your debts. That came first. That came before the new sofa, the new TV, the new car, the new clothes. Pay your debts. Now what did she ask for? She'd asked for her debts to be paid so her sons would not be taken as slaves. That's what she asked for. But look what she got. God supplied her enough so there would be no future risk of debt or loss for her or her children. He gave her security for her future as well. God is so creative. He has his own way of doing things, and he does much more than we could possibly ask. Let me ask you something else. How did all this start? It started with sorrow, loss, poverty, adversity, anxiety. It continued with injustice and oppression. This woman's situation went from bad to worse, and there was no human help available. It was her desperate plight that brought her to cry to Elisha for help. In doing so, she was really crying out to the living God, throwing herself upon him for his help and his mercy. And he rescued her, not only from the immediate danger, but from future poverty as well. So why do bad things happen to good people like our widow? In the first place, it's the normal experience of life. It's the human condition. We live in a fallen world. Things that happen to other people happen to us. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from the normal experience of life. The second thing, I'm sure that all of you will testify if you've gone through this, is that these crises in our lives are what God uses to bring us to the end of self-reliance. I know this for a fact because it happened to me. You know, before I became a Christian, I reached the depths of despondency, depths of grief. There was nowhere else for me to go. I brooded for about 3 months, wallowed in self Yeah. And then suddenly I heard a voice one evening. And it said, John, you've got your life, get on with it. And it was almost like a switch turning. Remembering that at this time I wasn't a Christian. But I heard what I believed to be the voice of God, telling me to pull myself together, to get my act together, to get on with life. And then, a few months later, he introduced into my life two ladies. You know both of them. Roma, she came to me first. And Roma brought Angela into my life. Well, you know, I haven't looked back since then. But through all the questioning that I did with Angela over the months, I came to know about God. And this brings me to my third reason. It enables us to know God personally. You see, these heartaches and adversities are the means that God uses to reveal himself to us. He becomes, in reality, by demonstration, a loving Father, a sympathetic Savior, and a caring God, a very real presence. That brings me to my fourth point. In James 1, verse 2 to 4, it gives great insight into the reason for suffering. And I'd like you to consider James 1, verse 2 to 4 with me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I certainly, when things happened, didn't consider it pure joy at the time. But on reflection, it was pure joy. And by persevering, I'm hoping that I was made mature and complete in the eyes of God. The last thing that I would like to mention is that suffering gives us all a testimony, just as I've given a brief testimony myself. The things we suffer and the attitudes that we have through our suffering and the ability to endure are a testimony God uses to reach other people. Don't you think that the widow's sons were permanently impressed by what they witnessed? Her community, her neighbors, who'd had to contribute their empty jars. They saw what God did for her. She was a testimony. And so, my friends, are we. Much more so when we show strength when facing adversity than in prosperity. You know, if you expect little from the Lord, you will receive little from the Lord. But if you know about God's rich blessings, you'll gather every vessel in the neighborhood to catch the river of oil he so much wants to give to all of you. The stream of God's rich goodness will never stop until you say, enough is enough. Are there some empty vessels in your house? Is there somewhere in your life for the rich goodness of God's grace to be poured out? God's word is sure. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Listen to what the Lord said to his disciples in John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Brothers and sisters, may your joy be full this Sabbath day. May you know the gratitude that rises in each gladdened heart for all of God's rich blessings to you. And may your heart be open in order to catch all the bounties of God's love in the weeks and the months to come, so that you may also be able to say with grateful lips the words of Job, found in Job 29, verse 6. The rock poured me out rivers of oil. In closing, something for you to consider. Think of all the blessings that this poor, destitute widow would have missed out on if she had not had her problems. Amen.